Our reading is in the New Testament from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the verses 13 to 26. 13 to 26, but I've also been asked to read the first one of chapter 5. And then I'll skip to verse 13. So Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thanks very much, Kos. Well, I'm not going to pretend that I can cover everything that is in that chapter. It's such a huge topic, so there will be other things that you will be able to glean from this passage, but these are the things that the Lord has given to me for this evening, and I'd like you to use it as a starting point for your thoughts and your thoughts for yourselves. So let's pray before we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will strike deep into our hearts, deep into our minds, deep into our lives. Father, may we take from you this evening what you have for us to equip us to live in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was inspired to think about this passage during the visit of our friends from Canada recently. You may remember them being here. You'll remember that the group were called Free Servant. And I got to thinking, well, to the world, this just doesn't make sense, does it? Either you're free or you're a servant. You can't be both, surely. And I was reminded of a chorus that we used to sing as a teen. Just remembered. Living is to love him, serving him to know his freedom. Come along with us and join the praise of Jesus. Serving him to know his freedom. How does that work? So that's what we're thinking about this evening. So experiencing gospel freedom. What does it mean? What does gospel freedom mean? The world around us craves freedom, doesn't it? Freedom from anxiety, from pain, worry, mortgage-free, stress-free, illness-free, free from bureaucracy, free from Europe. We're promised things that are free, aren't we? Tax-free, sugar-free, fat-free, free for the first 6 months. And as a Yorkshireman, I'd like everything to be free. Freedom from everything and anything that we feel holds us back from the life that I want to live, the person that I want to be. That's the kind of freedom we want in today's world. But what does biblical freedom for believers look like? What is gospel freedom? Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's in John 8, verses 31 to 32. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8, 36. Free indeed. That's what we all want, isn't it? Free indeed. At the beginning of Galatians 5, which Coast just read just now, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then in verse 13 we read, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Jesus has set us free to be free. Free indeed. So we're looking at what it means and what it doesn't mean to know the truth of Christ's gospel that sets us free. The freedom we're called to as Christians. True freedom. I'm focusing particularly on the second half of the chapter, but in the first 12 verses, Paul stresses that we're set free by Christ. Verse 1. By his death on the cross and resurrection, he freed us from all the things that keep us from what the Bible calls righteousness, a life that pleases God. False teachers were telling the Galatians that to be a believer, you must also do something else. You must also be circumcised. But that'd be to say that what Jesus achieved wasn't enough. You need Christ plus. To say you need Christ plus something else, you're denying the power of Jesus' work on the cross, making salvation not by God's undeserved love, which God calls grace, but by what we do, works, trying to earn something that I can't. False gospel. Paul says, verse 7, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? No. Christ has set us free. Christ has done it all. Nothing else is necessary. Don't be enslaved again to the law, the old way of thinking, because then you aren't free. If Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Paul urges the Galatians and us to stand firm and not let go of the freedom we've been called to. So what is this freedom? We need to understand this freedom. We need to understand it. Paul tells us in verses 16 to 18 what gospel freedom doesn't mean, what gospel freedom does not mean. It doesn't mean there's no struggle for the Christian, but through his strength we can overcome. It doesn't mean that there's no struggle for the Christian, but through his strength, through Christ's strength, we can overcome. Verse 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. When you first become a Christian, there's a sort of honeymoon period, isn't there? Everything's new, everything's exciting. But not too long after that, you find you're facing struggles, struggles you never had before. And you feel guilty because some of your behavior now, you know, just isn't right. We do face struggles. There's conflict between our old sinful nature and God's will, living by the Spirit. Before we become a Christian, there's no struggle with the sinful nature. Where sin is in control, there is no conflict. Sin wins. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23 says, and a sign of that new God-gifted life within you is the struggle that you face against the old sinful nature. The struggles are a sign of new life. They may not be easy to deal with, but thank God you are dealing with them, because they're a sign that you've been called to freedom. We have to remember that the gospel doesn't promise sinless perfection this side of the new heaven and new earth that Jesus will bring in when he comes again. Until then, we live or walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and we are led by the Spirit, verse 18, and we will be in conflict with the old sinful nature continually because the Spirit and the sinful nature are heading in different directions. The sinful nature to death, away from God, and the spirit to eternal life with God. The gospel tells of freedom from the guilt and power of sin, not from the presence of sin. It doesn't mean there won't be a struggle. It doesn't mean there won't be a struggle. But we're encouraged by Paul in Romans 6:14 when he says, "Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that we sang at the beginning of the service, was the captain of a slave ship in the 18th century. But he became a Christian and a church minister. He wrote about this struggle. He said, "I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, not what one day I will be, but I'm not what I was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." He could look back and see that God had changed him, but he wasn't yet perfect. And the struggle between what he was and what he wanted to be continued. But one day, he would be fit for heaven. And that's the struggle that all Christians will know. Neither does gospel freedom mean you're free to do whatever you want. You're not free to do whatever you want. Second half of verse 17. The spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Paul says in verse 13, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." We've been set free for freedom, but that doesn't mean that we're free to indulge our sinful nature. We shouldn't entertain the desires and lusts we had before we were made free. Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." We're set free from sin, not to sin. Gospel freedom doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, because sometimes what we want is indulging the old sinful nature. We can't throw caution to the wind and have a good time in every worldly sense. Paul himself knew something of this, didn't he? If you remember Romans 7:19, where Paul says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Do you see what he's saying? This Apostle Paul, great man of God, is saying that since being set free, he wants to live by the Spirit to do good, what is pleasing to God, but he still has a very real struggle with the sinful nature, which tempts him and encourages him to submit to the old ways. Don't indulge the sinful nature. Don't gratify its desires. You haven't been set free to do that. You've been set free to live by the Spirit. As we'll see more in more detail later, the heart of anyone who becomes a Christian's been changed. The heart of anybody who's become a Christian has been changed. And like Paul's, our hearts don't want to identify with the sinful nature. We want to go after good things. The Spirit changes our desires. We're not free to indulge desires that aren't pleasing to God, because to do that would mean we're not experiencing freedom from the power of sin. So there's conflict between my old sinful nature, still tempted, and the new me with all that the Spirit is teaching me. Two things the gospel doesn't mean. The gospel freedom also does not mean freedom from all constraints. Does not mean freedom from all constraints, but transfer from constraints of the law to constraints of the Spirit. Let me say that again. Gospel freedom doesn't mean freedom from all constraints, but transfer from constraints of the law to constraints of the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. There have to be constraints of some kind or another. The Christians not under the law of the Old Testament, with all its threats, promises and curses, given to show the law was given to show that we can't live up to God's high standards. Freedom in Christ means that we're free from the constraints of the law to earn salvation, but we're led by the Spirit. He now constrains us. He gives us guidelines. He shows us boundaries, and we keep in step with Him. Verse 25. These are our new constraints. We still keep God's commandments, not to earn salvation, but out of a new, God-given, Spirit-led desire to do what pleases Him. So we don't dishonor our parents, we don't murder, we don't commit adultery, or covet our neighbor's donkey, do we? We don't have other gods apart from God. We don't build idols or misuse His name, do we? We keep Sunday holy, don't we? Do we? Now you're thinking. All of it? Not just 2 hours that we're in church? Be honest. We keep God's commands because we love Him. Because He first loved us. That's the difference. We don't keep the law to earn our salvation. We keep what God commands us to do and to say and to be because we have been saved. Not to become saved, but because we've been saved. We're called to be free, and the constraints of the Spirit are enabling constraints, not threatening or punishing constraints. They're enabling guidelines. One of the Puritans wrote a verse which goes, "The law says do and always commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." Do you see? The law consists of a lot of rules and commands, but doesn't give us the means to obey. Whereas the gospel of Christ gives us freedom to fly and does give us the means by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, Paul says, and we live the life that pleases God. The gospel's the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the gospel of power. It empowers us. It enables us. It doesn't just change our standing before God. It gives us power, freed from the chains of the law and the old sinful nature. This is a gospel of freedom. A gospel of freedom. Gospel freedom is an enabling power. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, "And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious." The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul says in verse 19. "And as such, they're things that gospel freedom does not do." These are things that the gospel freedom doesn't do. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, these are things you will not want to do. And being led by the Spirit, you won't do. Although in dark, unguarded times, you may slip into sin, your heart's desire will be not to. And it will sadden you when you do. Paul goes on to give a list of things gospel freedom doesn't do. The list isn't exhaustive. It's not exhaustive. Notice Paul ends verse 21, "and the like." And the like. These are some of the acts of the sinful nature. There are others. which will be equally as obvious. Here he lists types. There are four types. Verse 19, sexual acts, sexual immorality of any kind, sex before or outside of marriage, adultery, same sexual perversions, none of which are pleasing to God. Impurity, what's going on in the mind. And debauchery, excessive desire, lust, but also excessive indulgence in other things, for example, alcohol and drugs. In our world, we're just one click on our phone away from these things. One flick of a TV channel, one lapse of focus, one short walk away from access. You're not free to flirt with any of these things. You're not free to flirt with these things. Then secondly, there are pagan acts, idolatry. Not just worshipping things you make out of wood and stone. Idolatry includes everything and anything that de-gods God. Anything like that that becomes your first priority. Of course, the activity of itself may be good. Sports, music, family, DIY. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But when they displace God, when they push God aside, then they become your idol. Idolatry. Witchcraft, sorcery, consulting mediums, the spirits of the departed. These are obvious sins, but what about reading your horoscopes in newspaper? These all show that you're not submitting to the sovereignty, wisdom, providence, and promises of God. He then moves on to relational sins, hatred, discord, or strife. Paul warns against these in verse 15. Listen, he says in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Jealousy, envy, fits of rage. Why does he or she get to do that and I don't? Why should I not have what they've got? Do you get mad when it's them and not you? When someone does things in a way you don't like, the kind of songs we sing, how we pray, the way we speak, do they get your back up? Does it result in gossip, factions, discord? You're just one word away from biting and devouring and destroying each other. Be aware. Selfish ambition. I should be doing that. Is in effect saying you're not satisfied with the lot that God has given you. You're not satisfied with the role that the Lord has given to you. Paul adds in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We find the antidote to these things in verse 13, but rather serve one another in love. The gospel sets us free and empowers us to serve one another in love. And then his fourth type is there are sins of self-indulgence. Sins of self-indulgence, finally. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Where every restraint is removed. Self-indulgence shows where our priorities lie. We keep for ourselves. We're not generous to God or to other people. There's nothing wrong with expensive holidays, cars or homes. But is it merely self-indulgence? all these types we have to be aware of. We are not free to indulge in these things. And the tragic result of doing such things is clear in verse 21. I warn you, Paul writes, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Bit harsh? No. Those who persist in living this way are showing that they're not Christians. They've not been born again. They haven't become new creations. They don't have the new desires that the Spirit of God living in them will produce. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It isn't to heaven that they'll be heading when they die. There are very high standards for the Christian. Peter writes in his first letter, but just as he who called you is holy, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. We're called to be free to live holy lives pleasing to God. But there's a tension in us, as we've already said, between the sinful nature and the spirit. And this will remain until the day Jesus comes to take us to be with himself. We won't be perfect until then. But our desire should be to live lives that honour God. We have to ask, do we only wear the church face on a Sunday, yet continue in those sins? Listen to Paul's words again. Verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Only you, know, and God, know where your heart is this evening. We have to search our hearts. Fleetwood Mac sang, that dates me now, Fleetwood Mac sang in the 1970s of the lover's love refused. Although he offered the world, the beloved wouldn't accept it. So he sings, you can go your own way. You can go your own way. And that's what many are doing today. They refuse and reject God's love and go their own way. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Many are indulging in acts of the sinful nature, but that's the broad road that leads to death, the broad road that leads to destruction. The gospel of Jesus offers freedom from that, freedom to walk the narrow road that leads to life. We're called by God and set free to walk on a road pleasing to him, the road that leads to eternal life with him. That's the negative side. Let's now see that Paul urges his readers, and that includes us now, of course, to grasp fully gospel freedom's power, which is driven by the Spirit. Grasp fully gospel freedom's power, which is driven by the Spirit. We need to see, first of all, that God takes the initiative, just like he does when we become Christians. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus went to the cross and died for us there. He rose again, promising us eternal life with him. And all this while we were his enemies and far from him. He worked in our hearts and minds, convicting us of our sin and convincing us of his truth. He showed us we needed to be born again by his Spirit. He took the initiative. So when we live these new creation lives, we are, according to verse 18, led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads. He takes the initiative. What do? We live by the Spirit. Some versions have, we walk by the Spirit. Verse 16. He leads, we walk. We're led by the Spirit. And we keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25. Where the Spirit leads, we're to keep in step with him. Praise God, the gospel gives us the freedom to do that, to walk according to the will of God as the Spirit leads. God takes the initiative. And we find there are things which gospel freedom will certainly produce. Things which gospel freedom will certainly produce. What the sinful nature produces are sinful acts, deeds. But what gospel freedom produces is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces fruit. It's natural. It's certain. The Spirit can't fail to produce his fruit in anyone who is his. So if we are born again, if we are Christians, we have the Spirit living within us. And the Spirit will not fail to produce his fruit in us. The Christian's led by the Spirit. He lives by the Spirit. And as he lives by the Spirit, he's continually being transformed into the likeness of Jesus with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. All who believe in God and put their trust in the salvation won by Jesus will not fail to show the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about here in verses 22 to 24. Verse 24 says, the sinful nature with all its passions and desires is crucified. They have no power. John Newton again wrote, the world's pleasures can no longer please, nor happiness afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. Free, free, free. I am from sin set free. This world has now no charms for me, for Christ has set me free. The acts of the sinful nature should have no appeal to us. We're set free to be changed to be like Jesus and to bear the fruit of his likeness. What a privilege and honour. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. If we love, according to verse 14, we're fulfilling the law. Love like Jesus' love. The one who loved us and died for us, even though we don't deserve his love. Love like we've been discovering recently in John 17, the love between the Father and the Son. Jesus prays for all believers, you'll remember, I have made you, God the Father, known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Love. Joy, the opposite of bitterness. The world knows nothing of this joy because it knows nothing of gospel freedom, true freedom. We heard recently again in our series in John, didn't we? Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. John 15:11. The joy of Jesus in us. The world knows nothing of this. Peace. In a world of conflict, violence, racism, inequality, hate, the Spirit brings peace between God and his people. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified, made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But also, peace between human beings. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So we're set free to mirror God's peace. Peace because we trust this God who's given his Son. Paul prays for the Roman Christians. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Again, in our series in John, thanks Maurice, we were reminded, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Again, in... Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, John 14:27. The unbeliever can never know anything of this peace. Love, joy, peace. And then verse 23 goes on. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no restraints on such things. Gospel freedom doesn't only keep us from sin, it transforms us. It generates fruit. Such things are the fulfillment of the law. Remember, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17. The fruit of the Spirit's the certain and obvious consequence of a life in step with the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in you. And it should be evident in some measure in all true Christians. So how are you doing? You may not show all of these qualities to the same extent. You may need to work harder at some of them. But if the Spirit of Jesus is living within you, you're free to bear his fruit. All these things. How are you doing? We've seen then that gospel freedom means lives are changed. Relationships are changed. The chains of slavery to sinful acts are broken, replaced with the leading, guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel freedom means walking by the Spirit in lives that have been and are being transformed. Gospel freedom means that we'll increasingly mirror Jesus until the ultimate hope and experience of freedom, that day when we'll be perfect and fit to live with him in a new heaven and a new earth, a life of righteousness, truth, love, and the glory of God. This is true freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just pray that you will continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit, through your word. As we think about these things, we thank you for the freedom that you have given to us. Freedom to live lives which please you. Freedom which means that we can overcome the power of sin. Freedom which means that one day we will be with you together forever. Freedom which means that we will know perfection one day. And we will live in your new heaven and new earth, enjoying the glory of God. Continue to be with us, Father, then. Help us to realize more and more of these things. Help us see more of the fruit of your Spirit realized in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.